take over. Okay, y'all got it? Okay, cool. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful this morning to meet with you and to have the promise in your word that you meet with us in return, Lord. Not only do you say that when two or three or more are gathered in your name, but that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And so we pray that you would speak to us, that we would acknowledge your presence, that your Holy Spirit would be active in our hearts, and that we would receive exactly what you have for us. I pray that you would prepare our hearts for what you're going to speak to us, and then speak through me, Lord, so that we can receive exactly what you have for us this morning. We pray for everyone who has started school and for Sarah starting school tomorrow, Lord, that it would just be smooth for them, that it would be a fun year for them, that they would enjoy school, but that they would also learn and get the necessary work done so that they can grow not only in you, but also as people, growing more in knowledge and in understanding of the world around us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so on Wednesday, we finished chapter 4 of 1 Peter. I didn't expect this little book to take so long, but it's taken us a good while because we're just cruising through Peter, cruising, taking our sweet time. And we focused on suffering on Wednesday. That was when we finished chapter 4. And we looked not only at trials, but at the suffering that is within trials. And Peter showed us that we tend to feel two ways when suffering comes our way. We feel two ways that are bad, and that's surprise, like we're shocked that suffering would come when we least expect it, and we're like, oh no, I'm about to go right into school, and this is happening, and it's like tearing me down and destroying me, and I haven't even done anything to deserve it. And then we think that it's strange. And the proof of that is that we so often hide our suffering from the world, from people around us. We pretend like there's nothing wrong. If people ask us, hey, how's your family? Hey, how are things going, like, personally, individually? And you're like, oh, things are good. But deep down inside, maybe you're struggling and suffering in the midst of a trial. But he showed us one feeling that we should have in the face of suffering, and that is the feeling of privilege. Being honored to suffer with Jesus. And Peter is such the perfect example of this, because moments before Jesus' death, he denied Jesus because he feared suffering. He feared the chance, like, oh, what are people going to say if they find out that I'm a follower of Jesus? What are they going to do to me if they find out I'm a follower of Jesus? Will they try to stone me? Will they try to crucify me as well? Will they make fun of me? And then Peter goes from there to later on in Acts saying that he views it as an honor to be worthy to be disgraced for God, to be worthy to suffer and be made fun of and put in jail, in and out of prison for sharing the gospel. He views it as a privilege. And so now in chapter 5, Peter cuts straight to the chase. This is where we're at this morning. And he says in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. So in this passage, Peter is speaking to the elders. So this does not mean Peter is speaking to elderly people. He's not like, and this one's for the old folks. Oh yeah, no, he's not. He probably would have been pretty old when he wrote this. But that's not what he's saying. Elders are leaders in the church. And William MacDonald gives the best definition I've ever seen. That's what we're talking about today, qualifications of leaders. But he says that elders are mature men of Christian character who are qualified by the Holy Spirit to provide spiritual leadership in the assembly. So that is the definition of an elder. So that word includes pastors, leaders, deacons, bishops, elders, and I guess reverends, technically, if like all these like hipster churches make up weird names for their leaders sometimes. Sometimes it's like head. It's like he's the head. Some people call him like shepherd, but that's kind of random. So those are the people that he's talking to: pastors, leaders, deacons, bishops, elders, mature men of Christian character who are qualified by the Holy Spirit to provide spiritual leadership in the assembly, in that specific church. So it's not talking about the whole church. This is talking about an assembly of Christians, a church like Calvary Chapel, Modesto, Big Valley, Shelter Cove. And we also know that the roles, we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul lists very clearly the requirements and the expectations of a pastor and of a leader. So that would be speaking to the elders. And we also know that the roles of men and women, we've looked at this in the past, when it comes to the home and to the church, they're separate. So the roles of men in the home and in the church, only there, they are called to lead. And the roles of men and of women are called to submit to that leadership and follow within that. That's only in the home, only in the church. Everywhere else, the Bible highly encourages women to excel in leadership and authority. But since even before the fall, there was this clear definition that men are called to lead within the marriage, within the home, and within the church. And then after the fall, as a result of Eve's sin, we see that separation in the church. So the position elder should only be fulfilled by men. So this technically does mean that Peter is only speaking to men in these four verses, technically. But for the girls, it does not mean that you can't learn from this. And it doesn't mean that he's not saying something that will apply to you, because this is important. Titus 2 tells us that though women cannot be leaders over the whole church, there are specific groups within the church that women are, like they have roles, like we've talked about, separate roles, but equal in importance, roles that women are called to lead. We see that women in Titus 2, they're called to lead women, and they're called to lead children. So our women's ministry at Calvary Chapel Modesto, it's led by a group of women, and they're called, I want to say, women's leadership, and they're super cool. They're really, like, if we look back at that definition, they fit that. They're just women. They're women of Christian character who are qualified by the Holy Spirit to provide spiritual leadership to women in the assembly and to children as well. And they, just like leaders of the whole church, the men, the group of women's leadership, they plan events for the women's ministry, they teach and they disciple women in our church. And it's really cool, and it's a really cool opportunity for girls who want to be in church leadership, who want to teach, who want to disciple and encourage women and also children as well. And though Peter is not speaking directly to women in this passage, technically, what he says does indeed apply to women in leadership, like women's leadership, women who are leading children as well. So then Peter tells us why he's writing it. So first he tells us who he's speaking to now, and that's elders. And specifically that encompasses men who are in leadership of the church, but it also speaks to women desiring to be in leadership and women who are in leadership over women. And here's why he writes to us. He says, to exhort them. Now, exhort means to call someone out of what they're doing and then to your side. So exhorting isn't when you look at someone and you're like, you're doing that wrong and you're dumb. Exhorting is when you say, hey, don't do it like that, do it like this. And you're not just saying, oh, you're really dumb for doing that and like, you shouldn't. You're saying, don't do it that way, do it this way, do it with me so that we can grow together. So Peter is going to call elders in the church out of what they're doing into his side. He's saying, don't do it this way. Don't do it that way. Do it this way. Do it the way that I am doing it. And he gives us a few reasons why he is qualified. He says, one, he's a fellow elder. So we don't know where, but by Peter saying that, we know that he's either a pastor of a church somewhere, or he's a leader in that church. Maybe he's leading a junior high ministry. I doubt it. He's probably an adult ministry. But he could have been leading junior high ministry, or like high school ministry, or men's ministry, or he could have been pastoring a whole church. Then he says, another reason he's qualified is he witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. And that, like, that crosses so many people's like qualifications off the list. To have witnessed the sufferings of Jesus, not only on the cross, but in Jesus' day-to-day life, when the religious people would rise against him and accuse him of doing this and doing that and being sinful, even though Jesus was sinless and using all these scriptures to come against him, Jesus suffered in that way, and Peter witnessed it firsthand. And then he says another reason he's qualified is because he is a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And this can mean two things. One, it can mean simply that he's a Christian and that he takes his faith seriously and that when Jesus returns, that he's going to partake in the glory that each of us as Christians will partake of. But here's what it most likely means, which is really cool. Do you guys remember back in the Gospels where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John onto a mountain and he transforms into his glorified image? Do you guys remember that? They call it the Mount of Transfiguration. That's like what Christians have termed it. So anyway, there was this time where Jesus took Peter, James, and John, the three disciples. Peter was one of them, which is important to note. He took them up on a mountain and he revealed his glorified image, which no one sees except Peter, James, and John. They are the only ones in the New Testament. Maybe you could say Paul when he witnesses him on the road to Damascus. Yeah, got me. When he witnesses him on the road to Damascus, you could say maybe Paul, but it's just a bright light. Where Peter, James, and John, they see the image of the glorified, perfect Jesus. And so when he says he is a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he could be meaning that he has witnessed the glory that is in store, that every Christian will one day witness. Peter has had a glimpse at it. He has partook just a small little sliver of that glory. And so all of these things, Peter's a fellow elder, he was pretty rough in his past and had some rough things that he had to get through. He witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. He has grown from that. And he partook of the glory that will be revealed. And this is what qualifies Peter to say, here's some common issues that leaders make within the church. Here's some common issues that pastors, elders, women in women's ministry, leadership, on worship teams as well, some common mistakes that are made. And here's what you need to do instead. Here's how I saw that in my life, Peter would be saying, and how I've had to correct as a leader in church. And he says that basically to call them out. And it's what's important is to see that Peter's not just accusing and pointing fingers, but he is calling them to his side. He's saying, don't do it that way. Let's do it this way, and let's grow together. Now, you might be sitting back in this cushiony couch, leaning nice all comfy and all that, and wondering, this is cool, And it's like nice to learn about all of these elders and talk about elderly people and stuff. But what does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with someone who's in junior high, probably maybe interested in leadership or interested in what goes on in leadership, maybe thinking of that in the future, but what does this have to do right now? And it's a good question to ask, because why would we spend time studying this if it doesn't directly apply to you guys? So I ask the same question, because we need to know, how does this apply to you guys in junior high? And here is why it applies to you. Because Peter exhorts the elders, and while he does that, he simultaneously reveals to us the spiritual expectations of leaders within the church. So for those of you who are interested in one day being in leadership at a church, being on the worship team, being in women's ministry, in children's leadership, in youth leadership, in all of these different roles of leadership, whether it's as a pastor, a leader of ministry, a leader of women's ministry, a worship leader as well, a leader of children's ministry, Peter, in these passages, he's going to show you the qualities that you should start pursuing in your life and the qualities that you should start displaying in your life so you can be prepared for church leadership in the future. What's up, Trinity? We're having a couch service. You can come grab a seat on the couch. Did this shock you? You're like, oh my goodness, what's going on? And we're in 1 Peter chapter 5. And you can ask any questions. It's really chill. We're just cruising. So the reason we're going to look at this, and the reason it's important to look at this, is Peter shows us the qualifications of leaders. So for those of you interested in church leadership in the future or currently, this is something that you need to hear and that you need to start applying in your life and growing deeper in. And then for all Christians, whether they're interested in leadership or not, this is a tool that we all need so that as we go from church to church and in the future, maybe if you go away to college or if you like one day move out of your parents' house and like do your own thing, mind blown. You need these tools to be able to identify a leader who displays these qualities within a church so that you can know that these leaders will lead you in the way that you should go within that church. So here are the three qualifications of a leader that Peter shows us, and we're going to break each one of these down this morning. Pew! Got it. These are the qualities, and they sound kind of weird just reading them, but that's why we're going to break them down. First, to feed, to serve, and to lead. I tried to get those all to rhyme, like feed, mead. I couldn't think of something for serve that rhymes with all those. It was a bummer. It was indeed a bummer. Huh? Meet the need?
Yeah.
Meet needs. Feed, meet needs, and lead. Kind of sounds like a song, which I guess works. Let's go with that. Feed, meet needs, and so cheesy. Feed, meet needs, and lead. Okay. So in verse 2, Peter tells leaders, this is his first exhortation. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And that means two things. First, brace yourself. It means to feed. Feed the flock. First, when Peter says to shepherd the flock, it means that leaders must feed the flock. They must feed the church. And remember that this is what Peter told Jesus, or what Jesus told Peter three times after his resurrection. He said, Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter said, yes. Feed my sheep. So Peter understands firsthand from the mouth of Jesus three times how important this is. And here's what it means to feed the flock. It means that a leader of the church needs to make sure that the spiritual needs of the people in the church are being met. So this would include things like teaching, planning events so that fellowship can happen frequently and casually and easily for the people in the church. Small groups, not leading a small group, but just making sure small groups are happening so that that amount of encouragement and accountability is going on within the group of Christians. Also leading small groups as well so that discipleship is happening on a group level. Counseling, like giving people godly advice on what's going on in their life. And personal discipleship. So taking someone one-on-one, going to lunch with them, doing life with them so that you can point them in the way that they should go, building them up in their faith. But it's also, though it's those practical things, it's also basic things like encouraging people in the church. When you see somebody in the church doing something awesome, encouraging them, being like, hey, you're such a servant, thanks for doing that. Loving people in the church, going out of your way to show them that unconditional love. Spending time with them and getting to know them personally, just on like a personal, person-to-person kind of level, that's what feeding the sheep, tending to the flock, means. Now, for those of you who are interested in future leadership, start looking out for the spiritual needs of Christians around you. This is where applying this starts, is you need to not only look inward when you come to church, and that's so often a tendency we have, like, oh, I can't wait to talk to my friends and to catch up on this and do that, and, you know, to grow, to, like, learn more about Scripture so that I can grow and so that I can meet with God. But when you come to church, start looking outward. For those spiritual needs of the Christians around you. Start actually in your small group praying for the people in your small group, not just when you're in the small group, but all throughout the week. Start encouraging people in their walk with God. Start going out of your way to say, hey, good job doing that. I noticed it and I appreciated it. Now, this is one important aspect of being a shepherd, feeding the flock, being a leader or an elder within a church. But also what shepherding the flock means is to serve. Peter goes on in verse 2 and he says that shepherding the flock also means serving as overseers. That's what he says in verse 2, serving as overseers. And serving as overseers means to basically carefully look after the church. So like a shepherd, have you guys ever seen like a real shepherd? No. I've seen a few shepherds in my life. And what they do, their job, is to watch sheep. I feel like that's so boring. Would any of you be like down with that? You're like, oh yeah, I want to watch some sheep. I think Abby, who usually comes second service, she raised a sheep. Or a lamb. Yeah. For what? Okay. I know. Poor little thing. So maybe she's a shepherd. I'll have to ask her. Would that make her a shepherd? Do they have multiple sheep?
I think, yeah.
Whoa, Abby's a shepherd.
No, like a shepherd has sheep.
Yeah, but does she? Oh, she just had one? I need to talk to her about it. So I'm so confused now. So, shepherds serve as overseers, and serving as overseers means to carefully look after the church. Like a shepherd spends so much stinking time carefully looking after sheep. And this also means that when the shepherd notices needs within the sheep, when he says, oh no, my sheepies are thirsty, or like, oh no, a wolf's gonna attack my sheep, he's got to respond, and he has to do something about it. So this also means that a leader within the church, when they notice a need after carefully looking after the church, they need to take it upon themselves to meet that need. In this way, leaders are called to take the place of a servant within a church, which is really cool, I think, because everywhere else in the world, like every other system of organization of people, the leaders are the ones who get served. The leaders are the ones who, like, people are, like, welcoming into them into the house and making sure, like, they're not doing anything, not too busy, not having to work too hard, because everyone looks up to them. But in the church, in, like, in Christian organizations, the biblical principle is for leaders to serve. That's why we saw Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. That's so interesting to me. It blows my mind. So Peter says, not by compulsion. So that means not because they have to, not because it's in their job description, but they need to be willing to meet those needs. Not by compulsion, but willing to meet the needs within the church. Not because it's their job, not because it's their, like, pastorly duties. No, it's because they need to be willing. He says, not for dishonest gain. And dishonest gain is when you do something for a selfish motive, when you're doing something that would seem selfless, like you're dusting the church, you're stacking the chairs, you're moving this and doing that and cleaning the toilets and, like, taking out trash. You're doing something that would look like selfless, like you're doing it for others, but inside you're doing it so people are like, oh wow, they're super spiritual. And Peter says leaders should not be taking that place of a servant for that selfish gain. They shouldn't be doing it so that people look at them and go, oh wow, they got to be the most spiritual person I've ever seen. But Peter says they should do it eagerly. They should do it eagerly. If you translate the original word, it means cheerful readiness. So Peter says leaders within the church need to take the place of a servant with cheerful readiness, happily. Like, they need to be passionate about it. It needs to be a passion that they have. So then for those of you who desire to be a church leader, start serving. It's so important. It sounds so simple and so basic, but it's so necessary. And this is one thing that I've always loved about Calvary Chapel. No matter who you are in the Calvary Chapel movement as a whole, if you desire to be in leadership, your ministry starts cleaning toilets and taking out the trash and shaking people's hands and, like, greeting them and coming down with every seasonal sickness because not enough people wash their hands. Ew, gross. But it's true. That's where those who desire to be in leadership, that is where it starts, is in serving, taking that low place so that you can really get comfortable there, passionate there, and then moving up and meeting those more higher needs within the church. This is why we do youth cleanup. Because as Christians, desiring to serve the church, desiring to become leaders for God, it starts in serving. It starts in taking those lowly places, not out of compulsion, not out of need. That's why we don't require people to do youth cleanup, but we encourage it. Because that is where it starts. That's where Peter says it starts. Start serving. Start noticing those needs and meeting them. And then finally, after he tells us to shepherd the flock, then Peter says, he tells the elders in the church, the pastors, the deacons, women ministry leaders, worship leaders, bishops, reverends, I don't know what else. They all need to be, brace yourself, leaders. What? Oh, no way. Yeah. And I know this comes as a shock to all of you, but leaders in the church need to lead. Mind blown. And it sounds so obvious, But what's important is the way that leaders are supposed to lead. And this is where Peter exhorts them. Peter says in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. So, not demanding control and being really strict and kind of scary so that everyone does what you say. Not being like a micromanager who demands control and you're kind of like a control freak who tells everyone what to do right when you want it done and you like get stuff done by just commanding it. But Peter says, lead by being an example to the flock. Pastors and leaders within the church, they're called to lead by example. They're not called to lead by commanding. They're not called to lead because they're just in control and because they should have that sort of power. No, that's a concept of the world. That's a concept of fallen man. The concept that God puts forth is that in the church, leaders are called to lead by example, to live lives that people, when they see them, when they see a leader's life lived out, they're encouraged to walk in godliness. And here's something so important for us to understand this morning, that God does not first call elders to lead by example, but he calls people who already lead by example to be elders. I know that sounds kind of confusing, so let me say it again. God does not call elders to lead by example, but what he does is he calls people who already lead by example to be elders. So instead of God being like, hey, you're like totally unqualified and you don't have the abilities to do this, but you should be an elder. And now that you're an elder, you should also set a good example and like change the way you live. No, that's not what God does. God sees people who are already leading by example naturally, or maybe they have to consciously make the decision like, hey, I need to set an example in this place because that's what God has called me to do as a Christian. And when God sees that, then he calls that person to be in women's ministry, or that person to be in worship ministry, or in children's ministry, or in youth ministry, or in men's ministry, skateboarding ministry. There's so many. Coffee ministry. Oh, that's my favorite one. But it sounds so simple, but it's so important for us to understand. God does not first call leaders to lead by example, but he calls people who are already leading by example to become leaders within the church. And here's why this is so important. So many of you guys in junior high right now have the potential, and I'm also certain have the heart, to be leaders in the church, to eventually serve as youth leaders, to eventually serve as maybe worship leaders or children's leaders or women's ministry leaders, and plan stuff and like bring creativity to ministries and bring some fresh change and like kind of that fresh fire that the Bible talks about that comes from the Holy Spirit and comes from bringing new people with new visions into leadership. So many of you have the potential for that, the abilities and the gifts for that, and the heart for that. But what's true also is that when I was growing up, there were so many people who I grew up with that had the potential to be in leadership, I knew people that their goal in life was to become to become a youth minister, or to become a worship minister, or to become a missionary. And that was their goal. But so often, if you don't start putting that to practice now, where you are, it's lost. And so many of those people who I grew up with that had the potential for leadership, that had the heart for leadership, many of them either aren't walking with the Lord, or the extent of their walk with the Lord is just coming to church on Sundays. And they're not setting an example of leadership. They're not taking that upon themselves. They're not making sure that the needs of other Christians around them are being met. They, even though they had the heart to eventually serve the Lord in leadership in a role like that, what happens so often is they lose sight of it because we, our tendency is to become so focused on ourselves, to become so focused on the grades that we're getting in junior high and then high school, and then we realize, oh wow, grades are also important in college, and then it gets out of our hands, and then to realize, oh, I have this need here financially, like I need to start making money, and then we start focusing on that and this and that, and then we start, as these things are good and they're important, we start to put the importance of growing in the leadership that God has called us to aside. And growing up with so many people who had that potential and who had that heart, it was such a bummer to see them miss out on that. And I'm not saying that they won't in the future. Like maybe in the future they'll take it a little more seriously and pursue that. But you guys can start pursuing it now. And those are the people who become leaders. The leaders who say, I'm not going to wait for someone to ask me to do this. I'm not going to wait for someone to think that I deserve this role. I'm going to start living the way that God has called me to. I'm going to start living as an example. I'm going to start living as someone who serves to meet the needs of the Christians around us. And those are the ones who become leaders, who become worship leaders, who become, you know, all the different, who become reverends. Some of you can go to seminary and become like a certified reverend. That'd be awesome. I think that would be super cool. But it starts now. And that's what Peter's encouragement to each and every one of us would be. It starts where you are now. And then he closes in verse 4. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Something interesting about this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the part that talks about pastors and leaders in the church, it says that a person who desires to be a leader in the church desires a good thing. And that's very true. It's a good thing to desire. It's encouraged all throughout Scripture to desire to serve the church. But here Peter says something that's like, there's two things to take from it. One, he says you'll receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. That's awesome. That as a Christian, when we see Jesus face to face, we are going to be rewarded for what we've done, and that crown will not fade away. It will not tarnish. It will not become more dull as time goes on. And then we'll cast it down at the feet of Jesus as really an eternal offering, an eternal way of saying, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. But also, that's not just because they're leaders. Every Christian all around the world who like comes to church once a week or who like practically lives at church because they're serving there so much, they will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away, just as much as the Christian who is faithful in raising their family and the Christian who's faithful in going to school and maintaining their job and sharing the gospel to those around them. Each of those will receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. So though it is a good thing to desire to be in leadership, it does not make that person better than you. It does not make, if you have the desire for leadership, it does not make you better than someone else who desires to like climb the corporate ladder and be president of the United States one day. No. Each Christian, in the end, based on what they've done, we call this the Bema seat judgment, where the Bema is like a fancy word for the throne that a judge of the Olympics would have, and at the end, that judge sitting on the Bema would award people based on what they did in the Olympics. And so, like life, Jesus is going to look at our lives and say, here's what I called you to do, here's what you kind of missed out on, here's what you did really faithfully and really well, and then reward you based on that. And that's true for every single Christian. And so the thing to take away is that even if you're not called into leadership, even if you don't have that desire, that's okay, because we will still all receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. But if you do have that desire, Peter would say, start now. Start where you are. Be faithful with the few that you have. Be faithful to youth cleanup. Be faithful to, like, hanging out after Wednesday nights and picking up the trash, because there's so much trash. People leave candy everywhere. And meet those needs that are there. Be faithful to praying for your small group. Be faithful to encouraging people around you and loving them with the love of Jesus. Y'all cool with that? Any questions or concerns? Okay, cool beans. Let's pray, and then you guys are good to go. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be called by you to something that's so much higher, to know that when we accepted your offer of salvation, that guaranteed us a reward in heaven. Not because of how involved we are at a church or because of the way that we think or act, but because of what you've accomplished in our lives. We have this guarantee that when we encounter you face to face, we will be awarded for what we've done, and we will be able to lay that crown at your feet. We pray that if we take anything away from this, Lord, that we would be in awe of your grace and your love and your mercy, that you would do that for us. And I pray also for those who do have a desire for leadership, whether it's in creative ministry, art ministry, worship ministry, women's ministry, event planning ministry, whatever it might be, that you would lead them, Lord, that you would prepare their hearts, that you would show them how to live as an example, how to lead by example, that you would show them how to carefully attend to the needs of other Christians around them and then meet those needs when they notice them, and that you would show them how to spiritually feed those around them. Lord, I pray that we would all be proactive in growing in that. Teach us to do that, we pray. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said...